Amen. Question for you this morning from the end of our Gospel Project lesson. For those who are here in family groups, I want to ask the question. Some of you might have discussed it already, but I want to ask the question this morning because it fits so well with what we're going to talk about. In what spiritual situation or question have you chosen to doubt because you haven't seen proof? Anyone have any situations like that? Now or in the past? Anybody willing to admit? I see some people saying yes, but and that's fine. It can be a rhetorical question, or it can be, yeah, you have a doubt you want to share, Isabella? What? Okay, she said one time her cousin finished a puzzle really quickly and she didn't believe it. So that's a good example. That's a good example. Okay. Maybe a miracle happened. How many pieces? 150 pieces. Yeah, that takes a while. Yeah, Maverick. Oh, wow, in one day. That is impressive. 1,000-piece puzzle in one day. Well, surely all of us have things going through our mind, right, of things that maybe we've doubted because we want proof. We want to see the proof. And if you were able to overcome the doubt, now think for a second. If that doubt, maybe it's a doubt you had in the past, but you're like, you know what? I'm past the doubt now. How did you overcome the doubt? And think about that for a moment. You know, maybe you've been in situations before. Maybe you've even been in a situation where you said, you know what? I want to see a sign from God, right? That's the proof I want. I want a voice in the sky or something obvious like that. Maybe something clear like the angels that spoke to the shepherds about Jesus after his birth. You know, I want something like that where a multitude of angels is up in the heavens and they're telling me something that I need to know or something that I need to do. But did you know that we have something even clearer than that? Right? We have something obvious. We have what we need to overcome doubt about the most important things. We have the Word of God, and as we put our faith in Him and we receive His Holy Spirit, His Word testifies to everything that we need. Everything. Right, His Word has stood the test of time. His Word is perfect, and it's proven true over and over and over again throughout the centuries. And so I want you to ask yourself now, do you still doubt? Do you still struggle with doubt? And if so, I want to encourage you this morning to really cry out to God with a sincere heart and take the time to read His Word. I love the promise that God gives in Jeremiah 29 and in the Proverbs that if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. What a great promise. You see, He has given us all that we need. And just as we did, as He did when His Word became flesh, right? When Jesus took on flesh and came to this world to be born of a virgin and He dwelt among us, He was giving the world everything that we needed in His coming. The first advent, the birth of Jesus. And so after Jesus was born, and we know the story, we sing about it, we talk about it even more this time of year than at any other time. After Jesus was born, if you look at Luke chapter 2, we're going to read part of the Christmas story. We're going to read verses 8 through 14 this morning because I want to talk about verse 14. But this is what happened after Jesus was born. Beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You'd be terrified too. This had never happened to these shepherds before. "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David.'" By the way, this is the only time in the Scriptures that all three of those titles are used together about Christ. Our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, all used in one statement about the Messiah, about the coming one, the promised one who came and did exactly as He was declared to do. Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors.'" Father, help us to have that attitude this morning, that attitude of worship, that attitude of desire to know the truth and to search for the truth and be sincere in our searching of you through your word, through prayer, through constant dependence on you. We thank you, Father, for preserving your word. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to not only be born of a virgin and to live a perfect life, but to take our place, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again so that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. What a joyous thing to think about, to celebrate, to worship you for, Father. And so we pray that that would be our heart this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so this is supposed to be a season of comfort and joy, right? And the reality is we know, even as followers of Jesus, we tend to look to other places for comfort and joy, whether it's this time of year or any time of year. We tend to look in all the wrong places a lot of times, but it comes from what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where comfort and joy come from, comfort and joy that last. And so he is our source of comfort and joy. Today we're going to look at the comfort and joy that comes in Advent. Does anyone remember what Advent means? We didn't really talk about the general meaning last week, but does anybody remember what the word Advent means? Anybody know? Specifically for us, it's the coming of the Messiah, but generally speaking, what does the word mean, Crosby? That's right. The arrival of something or someone important. Right? That's what the word means by itself. And so we celebrate the Advent because there is no more important Advent or arrival in all of history than the arrival, like Billy just said, of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the most important Advent that's ever happened. And there's no more important Advent to come than the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. And so we celebrate Advent for what happened and looking forward to what is to come. We look forward to it if we have a relationship with Christ. And so again, I want to read, we read it last week, and it's so fitting for what we just read here in Luke chapter 2. Let's look at the first five verses of Isaiah 40 again. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of servitude is over and her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, 'Prepare a way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and the uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" See, that points to Advent. That's about the Advent, right? That points to the first coming of Jesus, the first Advent, and it also points to the second coming of Jesus. And so if you think about Luke chapter 2, verse 14, again, you look at that verse, it's declaring the same promise and fulfillment that Isaiah gave in Isaiah chapter 40. Praise the Lord, comfort and joy in Advent, the coming of the Messiah for our salvation. And so my purpose this morning is that the coming of Christ will give you continued comfort and joy. You know, when we sing the songs on this time of year in December, and we sing about this, you know, I think we tend to have a little more comfort and joy in the truth of the Messiah because we're singing about it and it's easy then. But what about Monday morning when you get up for work? What about Tuesday afternoon when you have that test at school? You know, do you still have that continued comfort and joy? What about when Christmas time is over? And, you know, one of the worst times of the year is when we have to take down the Christmas lights and the tree, right? I've tried to convince my wife, let's keep them up until March. But it's never worked, you know, right? And so at least we keep ours up till January. But you know, that's depressing because then I get up in the morning and it's still dark outside and there's no Christmas lights. But do we have continued comfort and joy? It's not in the tree, right? It's not in the lights. Find continued comfort and joy in the coming of Christ. He came, he's coming again. What incredible reasons for comfort and joy in the Lord, as we discussed last week. The truth that Jesus came as promised, the truth that he will come again as promised. As long as you are following him, there's comfort and joy in that. These truths should bring you continuous comfort and joy. Comfort and joy in Advent. So in Luke 2:14, that's the verse I want to focus on this morning, I think we can see two incredible reasons that we celebrate Advent. Not because of the lights, not because of the trees, not because of the gifts and the delicious food and all the good things that we, not even because of the gathering of family. Right? All of those things can be great, but there are two reasons which are far better than even those things, two reasons that we celebrate Advent. The first and most important reason is that Advent is for the glory of God. We see this in the first part of verse 14. This is, I mean, think about it. Not only is Advent for the glory of God, but this is why we exist. This is what we are here for above all else, is for the glory of God. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 5, if you look at it again, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, Jesus came for the glory of God. Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. And so we celebrate Advent. We celebrate the first Advent, and we look forward to the second Advent for the glory of God. Advent is for the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, the angels sang to the shepherds that night. You see, he gets the credit, he gets the glory, and he is worth celebrating. I mean, think about what was happening here in Luke chapter 2. He brought word to these shepherds, this despised class of people who weren't even, in the first century, they weren't even reliable enough to be allowed to witness in a court of law. If you were a shepherd, your testimony was not valid in a court of law because you were a liar. You were a dirty, you were a lower class. And so he brought the word to these shepherds. God gave them the message first, maybe because no one would make this stuff up. Right, this is not how you spread a story. Tell the shepherds. They're not reliable. And yet, it's certainly not how you would make people believe you. Well, how do you know? Well, the shepherds told us. No, but this is how God chose to do it, because it's for his glory. He gets the credit. Yet, you ever look back on something like this? You know, when we read this, we say, well, that's all God. I mean, that's God. Only God could do that. You ever look back on something in your life and you're like, wow, that was all God. I mean, I just can't explain it except that is all God. You know those things where it's just obvious that God was at work, that it couldn't have been anything but him. Now, I talked to Carol Ruffcar and Kelly, and they'll tell you a story about that. Glory to God in the highest heaven. We all have those stories. In fact, we have a lot more of those stories than we even realize. And Advent is for the glory of God. You see, Jesus came once, about 2,000 years ago, fulfilling hundreds of Old Testament prophecies exactly as promised. Think about that. It was literally impossible for it to happen exactly as everything was promised, and yet it happened exactly as everything was promised. And he did it for the glory of God. Jesus is coming again to fulfill all of God's promises for all of eternity. He's coming again, and this too will bring glory to God. It's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In other words, it's someday everyone will recognize that he is Savior, Messiah, and Lord, as the angels declared to the shepherds. One day, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The question is, you will one day bow to Jesus. The question is, will you do it before it's too late? Advent is for the glory of God, but also, secondly, praise God, Advent is for the good of his people. For his glory and for our good, peace on earth to the people he favors. Praise God, because what is this peace talking about? It's talking about peace with him through Christ. A right relationship with him through Christ, but also this applies to the peace that we have with one another. This is why we can take the Lord's Supper, communion, later this morning, because there is peace with God that leads to peace with one another in the body of Christ. Something that we can't manufacture, we can't put together on our own, and yet through the gospel, through the cross, through the coming of the Messiah, through the Advent, we have peace with God and peace with one another. Because through Jesus, we have this peace. It's not possible otherwise. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You see, this is why there is comfort and joy in Advent, in the coming of Christ, because this is for our good. If we truly know and follow him, it's for our good. Peace on earth to the people he favors. Who does he favor? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so otherwise, there is no peace. And those of you who, like me, came to know Jesus later on in life, I was 20 years old when I became a Christian, I get this, because I did not have peace. I mean, I was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I was reading my Bible, but I did not have the peace. Why? Because I was going through the motions. I was taught the right things, but I didn't surrender my life to Jesus. And so the peace, I had no peace. I was miserable deep down. I knew something was missing, and I tried to fill that void with all of these other things that I could do as a teenager, and yet it just didn't satisfy me. And I look back now, and I'm like, oh, that's why I was so miserable. I had everything you would need, everything you would want as a high schooler, and yet I was miserable. I put on a happy face, but I knew that something was missing. So I'm going to challenge you to think about this morning, have you experienced that peace? Do you have the comfort and joy in Advent? Let me ask the kids something. Why do you normally need to be comforted? When do you need to be comforted, kids? When do you need comfort? Okay, when someone dies, you lose a loved one? Absolutely. Anybody else? Someone goes away, yeah, Isabella? When you're sad? Yeah, we need to be comforted when we're sad. How about when you're hurt, right? You get injured or something? You know, usually we all need comfort and joy in those situations. When we're sad or depressed or we're let down, we're in physical pain, we're overwhelmed. You know, things like that, we need, all of us, we need comfort in those situations. Even before a child can adequately talk, if, let's say he gets hurt and he hurts his arm, what's he do? As a young child, he grabs that place that's hurt and he runs to his mom and dad. And why? Because he wants to be comforted. Because he knows he can go to them. If they're good parents, he can go to them for comfort. And they'll help him, and they'll relieve that comfort. The child might have been in pain, but love comforted him in that pain. You remember what was happening before Isaiah 40 was written in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah? There was judgment for the people's sin. Right? The ultimate discomfort. Judgment for sin. Remember it said in Isaiah 40 when it was talking about it, there was double. They received double for their sin. Double the judgment. And so the people were judged. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were hurt physically. They were hurt emotionally, generationally. They were hurt. They were hurt spiritually. But then Isaiah 40 verse 1, you know, after 39 chapters of reminders of the judgment that they deserved and the discomfort that comes with that, the misery that comes with that, the difficulty that comes with that. And then we see in Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, comfort. Comfort. And thankfully, as we saw last week, that comfort was for more than just the Jews. It revealed the comfort that God wanted to bring to the world through his chosen Messiah. And so there is comfort and joy in Advent because Advent is for the good of God's people. It's for the good of all who turn to him through Christ and receive that comfort and receive that joy and receive that peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. You know, when we are comforted, what happens when we're comforted? We feel and we experience peace, right? You know, in the midst of difficulty, for that moment, you don't have peace. You're in pain or you're in heart, your heart is broken or whatever it is, and there's a lack of peace. And so we long for the comfort that will give us peace. When children get hurt, they usually find comfort and peace where first? In the arms of their parents. Peace is powerful. And remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, also told in Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's why there is comfort and joy in Advent, because the Prince of Peace has come. That's why there is comfort and joy in Advent, because this is for the good of God's people. And that's why we can sing, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Think about that. That's the epitome of what we just read. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. How does that happen? It happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it only happens that way. And so that's why the angels sang in Luke chapter 2. It wasn't just because, hey, this really cool thing happened. Well, they sang because it's our salvation. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and rise again for our salvation. And so they gave this message, and then you have the shepherds going to Bethlehem. And is there a baby in a vat in here, a baby in a trough? in snuggly cloth. Is there a baby in here that's in a feeding? What, a baby in a feeding trough? What are you talking about? Yeah. Is there a baby? It's like in a place where animals sleep. Is there a baby in here in a trough? Can you imagine? They're shepherds. And so they probably only further their bad reputation. Hey, there's these shepherds going around town asking if there's a baby in a feeding trough. What? And yet they were the first that got to go and worship the Lord Jesus. Because glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to the people that he favors. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will find comfort and joy in the coming of Christ, continued comfort and joy. If you know and follow Jesus and you abide in the truth of his word, if you're really meditating on that truth of what Jesus came to do for you, what incredible comfort and joy that is, right? We see it with the shepherds. We should see it with one another. Really, their response should be our response. Look at where we finished off in verse 14. Just look at verses 15 through 20. This should be our response this morning. Our response should be to obey, to proclaim, and to worship. That's what the shepherds did. They obeyed the word of God. They proclaimed the truth of his word, and they praised and glorified his name. And Mary did too. It says that Mary, in verse 19, she treasured it in her heart. You know, she heard these things from the shepherds, and she's still figuring all of this out. Early on, who is this, you know, she knew she'd been told that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, but it was still confusing. And so then these other people come to confirm, you know, she already had Elizabeth confirming it, her cousin, and then these shepherds show up and they're like, yeah, this is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. We just got told by angels, a multitude of them in the heavens, singing down to us, shouting it out that this is the Messiah. And so it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. But look what the shepherds did. This obedience, this proclamation, this worship, this is the Christian life. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is discipleship. It's following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. The shepherds modeled it well for us in chapter 2, verse 15 to 20. They listened, and right away they went to find Jesus. They heard this message and like, we're going now. We're going to find this Jesus. We're going to seek him out, and we're going to find him. And they listened and they did that. And then they proclaimed the truth of God's word that they heard. Hey, we heard, this is the truth. We heard this truth, this truth of God's word, and we want to tell everybody about it. And then in verse 20, it says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. They worshiped. They worshiped in response to the good news of the gospel. They obeyed and they proclaimed and they worshiped. What's your response this morning to the advent, to the coming of Christ? Of course, it has to begin with recognizing who God is, what he has done. He is your perfect, eternal creator who created you for his glory. And so he has never made a mistake. He desires that you have a right relationship with him. But we know the reality is because of the fall of humanity, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so we have a problem. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin and rebellion. And yet Jesus came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from our sin when he died on the cross. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve. He took it on himself when he was hung on the cross. And he rose from the dead on the third day to win the victory over sin and death forever. So do you truly believe and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation? It has to begin there because there's no peace unless you've done that. But if you do that, if you turn away from your sin and you trust in Jesus alone to forgive you and to save you and to make you right with God, then he begins that process of restoration in your life. And you have the promise of eternal restoration to look forward to, a perfect eternal relationship with God and with his people. Peace on earth to the people that he favors. That's the peace that lasts. The only peace that will never be taken away when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you're still a sinner, but you're growing in that desire to glorify his name, to help others know and follow him. You become more and more like these shepherds. I want to obey the word of God. I want to proclaim his word to others, and I want to worship him. And so the priorities start to change your life, and you start to reflect that, and you desire to prioritize those things. And then what happens? You more and more you find your comfort and joy in him. You start to seek him through his word and through his people. And that's where your comfort and joy is. And you have the promise of that eternal restoration to look forward to for his glory and for our good. But you must surrender your all to Jesus if you have yet to do so. And if you haven't done that yet, it's as simple right now as just crying out to him, calling on his name, asking for his forgiveness, asking him to help you to turn away from sin and to be sincere in giving your heart to him. If you have surrendered your all to him, how can you grow in that obedience and that proclamation and that worship? How can you better obey his word? Because none of us is there yet. So how can you better? I mean, are you spending daily time in his word? Are you seeking him through his word? How can you better obey his word? How can you better proclaim the truth of his word to those around you? Your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your friends, your family. And how can you better prioritize glorifying his name through all that you do? Corporate worship, right? Corporate praise as we gather on Sundays. How can you better prioritize that? But also not just Sundays, but every day. How can you better prioritize living a life of worship that pleases God? But we say here, gospel, family, mission, that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, because we know that there has to be that obedience to the gospel of surrendering our hearts to Jesus and walking with him. And then there has to be that commitment to his family, knowing that if we're going to be people that proclaim the word and prioritize worship, then it means that we're going to be committed to a church. And then we're living on mission. That proclamation is going to happen in our everyday lives, whether we're at work across the county or whether we're across the world on a mission trip. We prioritize that proclamation for God's glory, and it's for our good. Father, please help us this morning to really desire to bring glory to your name, and help us to realize that bringing glory to your name is for our good. It's not just about saying, yeah, I have a right relationship with God, and so it's just me and God, but rather it's about being a blessing to those around me. It's about us being a blessing to one another, being a blessing to our community, being a blessing to the nations by obeying your word and proclaiming your word and living lives of worship. So, Father, we pray for your help to do that with faithfulness and endurance this morning and every day. And, Father, we also pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet said, yes, I want to surrender my all to Jesus, who haven't yet, maybe they've always believed or think they've always believed, maybe they've believed the right things and even said the right things, and maybe they've even been in church their whole life, but yet they haven't come to that place yet where they've said, I want Jesus to take away my sins and change my life, and I want to live for him every day. Please, God, if there's people here this morning that haven't yet made that decision, please give them the desire now to cry out to you, to ask for you to change them, to take over, to make them right with you through Jesus. But Father, help us all to recognize that when we walk with you, it is for the glory of your name in the highest heaven and for the peace on earth of the people that you favor. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.